The title of the message today is Angels at Work. Angels at Work. We are continuing our series called Kingdom Living through the Book of Acts. The Book of Acts is just a bunch of stories, history, about what happened right after the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Remember, he died on the cross. He rose again on the third day. We celebrated that last week, Easter. And then, guess what happened? Jesus walked the earth for 40 days, and then he told his disciples, go into the world and preach the gospel, making disciples of all nations. That's what they did. That's what the book of Acts is all about. Them preaching the gospel and living the gospel. The disciples are showing the world and showing the people in their cities what it looks like to live on earth as it is in heaven. What is the culture in heaven? What does it feel like up there? What is the way that God intended for us to live? That's what Jesus taught his disciples to do, and that is what we are being taught through God's word. It's what we're being taught through Jesus, the way that God wants it to be. We're messing it up. Humans are messing everything up. They're destroying the earth. They're destroying each other. They're destroying themselves. God says, I have a different way. I have a better way. Let me show you what it looks like. First, we must come into a relationship with God before we can even understand what it looks like to walk and live with him on earth and to live with people. Two greatest commands, Jesus said, is to love God and love people. It's very simple. Today, as we look at the book of Acts, chapter 12, we will see angels at work. Yes, angels at work. Heard of a story when God was looking down on earth and saw all the evil that was going on down there. He decided to send an angel to the earth to check it out. So he called one of his angels, his best angels, and he sent him down to the earth to check it out. When the angel returned, he told God, it's bad on earth. It's really bad. Like 95% of the earth is bad and only 5% is good, right? Well, he thought for a moment and God said, well, I better send down a second angel to get another perspective, another point of view. So God called another angel and sent him to the earth for a second time. And when the angel returned, he also reported, the earth is terrible. It's really bad. 95% bad, 5% good. God said this was not good. He decided to send an email to 5% of the people that were good on earth. He wanted to encourage them and give them a little something to help them to keep them going. This is a true story. True story. God sent an email. And he sent them a little something to encourage this 5% to keep them going. Do you know what that email said? So you didn't get one either. No, I didn't get one either. I didn't. You'll get it. You'll get it during barbecue time. You'll get it. Angels. Angels are at work. They really are at work around us, happening right now. Are angels real? What do they do? Do we become angels when we die? Many believe in angels for some reason here on this earth. We hear it all the time. Many want to believe in angels. There's a desire to. Many think that we become angels when we go to heaven. They're actually separate creatures. It's very interesting to watch even a person who would never step foot into church, yet they believe in angels, right? The earth just wants to believe in them. These spiritual beings that are on the earth, they give us this sense of peace and rest and joy, maybe because the pictures we've seen or the movies we've watched or the cartoons or whatever it may be, the little halos, they give a sense of peace and rest. But do you understand that if you believe in angels, you probably have to believe in God? They can't be angels without God. Today we're going to look at angels and how they operate and what they're up to, because they show up two times in our text today. In one chapter, we see angels at work, angels moving and doing something great. A little recap of the last time we were in the book of Acts. It's been two Sundays since we've actually studied the book of Acts. In Acts 11, do you remember what happened? Peter, the apostle of the church, received a vision from God. And this vision was actually opening and broadening his horizon on who God wants to reach and who God wants to minister to on the earth. Peter thought it was only for the Jewish people. And God opened his eyes to see that it's not only for the Jews. Yes, Jesus was a Jew and sent to the Jewish people as Messiah, but he was also sent to the rest of the world, to the Gentiles, to all people. And I titled the message, "The Gospel is for Everyone." The gospel really is for everyone, for every tribe, every race, every tongue, every nation. And God is ministering to all people, both men and women, both child, young and old. God is pursuing and ministering to all peoples. So you know what our church should look like? It should look like all peoples. It should be built up of all kinds of different people. We should not target one area of people. Oh, we're gonna minister only the 20 to 30s. Now, why would you do that? God wants to minister to all peoples, all demographics. And I would even take it a step further that he wants to minister to this city. So whatever this city looks like, whatever it feels like, that's who God is trying to reach. That's why we're here. So who should we reach out to? That was the challenge of the message in Acts 11. We should bring the gospel to everyone and not be scared of the different style or the different look or all these stereotypes that we set up. We should be willing to love everyone and anyone. You want to know why? Because our God loves everyone and anyone. And he loved you. And you know that you're different? What? No. No, I'm not different. I'm just everyone should be like me, actually. I'm the right one and everyone else is different. Wrong. You're different, just like everyone else is. And God ministered to you, thus we should minister to others. Peter was ministered to the Romans there as a Jew, and a great revival broke out amongst those people. It was an amazing work. Well, the Lord is still at work here in our chapter, but some persecution comes upon the church, and it's really sad. We will see John the Apostle die today. We will see Peter put in prison, and we will see angels come and save the day. Sounds like a movie, huh? Somebody make a movie about this. A good one, please. Please, no B-rating movies, please. Thank you. Okay, let's move into our text. Acts chapter 12, starting in verse 1. Take a look. It says, "About that time, Herod the king laid violent hands on some who belonged to the church." Persecution did not start just this year. It's been happening for thousands of years. Herod laid violent hands on some who belonged to the church. He killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. And then he saw that it pleased the Jews. He proceeded to arrest Peter also. This was during the days of unleavened bread, or the Passover. And when he had seized him, he put him in prison, delivering him over to four squads of soldiers to guard him, intending after the Passover to bring him out to the people. So Peter was kept in prison, but earnest prayer for him was made to God by the church. Stop there. Who is Herod, first off? You got to understand that he is in a long line of Herods. Agrippa, the Herod before us, and he had a very difficult upbringing. You know what happened? His grandfather killed his father. Turmoil in the kingdom of Herod's here, the kingdom of Rome. And he was ready for betrayal. It was built into his blood. I'm sure there was a lot of anger growing up as a child, because he didn't have a dad and didn't know what to do. We know that he was also sent off to prison for a certain time and put in jail. And one of his friends who came into power actually set him free. But a lot of bitterness is built up against all kinds of different people in his life, and he was very harsh with the Christians. Why? He tried to identify with the Jewish people. He would even keep some of their customs. He desired to have their vote, per se, just like in politics today. It's amazing. You know, the election is already underway, and as you will see in the future, you know, right, you're wise enough to know that the candidates will all hold a Bible or do something to get your vote. We need to look closely at who they are and what they're ultimately trying to accomplish. Herod, even back in this day, to get the votes of the Jewish people and to get their attention and be on their side, he would do little things, keep the feasts and do these little things to get their attention and have them on his side. He was manipulating the people. Another way to do so is to persecute the church, because the Jewish people were in uproar against the church at this time. And so what he did is he killed James, the brother of John. And when he did so, the people were pleased. So then he put Peter, the head of the church, in prison as well, because it pleased the Jews. Notice the text said that they put four squads of soldiers around Peter. Now understand who Peter is. He's leading the church. They don't want him to get away. If they can get him dead too, they could knock out Christianity in that day. And so Herod was very aggressive in his approach and what he wanted to do and accomplish. So he put four squadrons. How many soldiers? I don't know. What does a squadron look like? Maybe this section here, four of them guarding one man. They didn't want him to get away. Now you got to understand where the church is at emotionally. One of their apostles was just put to death by the sword. Now, if a group of people came in and took me away and put me to death, where would the church be? We would mourn, I'm sure. We would be crushed by it. If our pastor, when I was under Harvest, if that happened to Pastor Greg, we would be in mourning for sure. We would be crushed by it. We'd be very sad by it. And we wonder why God didn't deliver. Why didn't you save him, Lord? Such a great work was happening. James, the brother of John, was put to death. The sons of thunder, yes, that's who these are. John was probably crushed. He lost his brother, one of the apostles. Now Peter is arrested. What if the next one to take place? John is put to death and all of a sudden, but it's okay, we still have Peter at least. And before you know it, now Peter is in jail too. And they've got squadrons around him. He's not getting away. An impossible situation. But it says in the text, did you notice, church? Legacy, listen, did you notice? It said the church prayed what? Earnestly. Let's say earnestly together. Come on. Earnestly. One more time. Earnestly. The church prayed earnestly. What do you think that looks like? That's a fervent prayer, isn't it? That's a dedicated prayer. It's point number one today. The church prayed earnestly, if you're taking notes. They were hopeless and really could do nothing about it. Were they going to go in there with swords and break the apostle free, taking down all these soldiers? I don't think so. A big war breakout? Is that the way to win things? No. They went to battle in prayer. They went to war. We used to do something at the college ministry, which I loved, and I miss, and I would love to do again someday. We used to do something called war. What? You taught kids to go to war? Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. War, W-A-R, waging a revolution. How do we do that? Not with swords, knives, and guns, but we do it in prayer. And so I would rally the troops. I'd say, you college kids, man, you like to stay up all night and party and all this stuff. When's the last time you stayed up all night to pray and go to war? Huh? Yeah, we're going to pray all night and go to war from 11 at night until 6 in the morning. Who's with me? And they're like, I got to go to sleep, Pastor. I don't have time for that. Yeah, but you got time to stay at 3 in the morning jamming on a guitar, goofing off, right? But you don't have time to do that. And before you know it, hundreds of young people would gather through the night and we would wage a revolution praying for our city, praying for our church, praying for God to work and minister in our area. The church doesn't like to pray. Why is that? Prayer meetings are dead, but barbecues are huge. You want to know why? I think it's because it's a spiritual war. Who wants to sign up and go into the military and fight for the country? Well, you know, when you're young, you're like, yeah, give me a gun, man. I just want a gun. I want to go and fight, right? You grow older, you're like, okay. I don't want to be in a ditch, you know, with some dudes, you know, like, kind of like my wife, you know, and I like staying home, you know, and nobody likes to go to war, but I bet it's even more difficult to go to a spiritual war than it is a physical war. Why? I believe because it's the most effective thing we can do is pray, but that's why the church doesn't. The enemy deters us, does anything that he can to get us away from prayer because it works more than anything. We choose not to many times. We need to be a people of prayer. Brothers, husbands, prayer should be not the last thing we do, but the first thing. Husbands, grab your wife's hand and pray. Don't be scared to do so. Well, we haven't done it much, though. That's okay. Start now. Take it as an order now. That's all right. Messed up, haven't done it as much, or just haven't thought about doing it. That's okay. Let's start doing that. Let's get aggressive and go to war for our families. Did not Job get on his face every morning for his children, pray and sacrifice for them? How can we not do the same? We as a society basically don't pray until something really bad happens. Then all over social media and through text message, we're like, praying for you. But we don't. Or we do something like praying for you, and then we stop for a second, Lord, pray for them. Amen. Okay, on to my day. Why is it it's the most easy thing to do, yet we don't do it? I believe even reading the Bible is more difficult than praying. God is always listening. He's the best listener. He's a better friend than anyone. All you have to do is open your mouth and talk with him, and we don't want to do it. Isn't it the most easy thing? Even reading can be more. You have to consume information. It wears on your mind, but opening your mouth and just spending time with God is the most difficult thing in the church. Why? Because it's the most effective. Recognize the treasure. They prayed earnestly. One of my good friends, almost every time before we leave, he says, let's pray before we go. I love that. About what? About our day. About what's going on. Let's pray blessing over one another. Why not? Why wouldn't we? Don't Christians pray? What do Christians do? Don't they talk to God? Don't they have access? Aren't you known in the office? Like, hey man, you know, I know I haven't been the nicest person, but my mom got cancer, you know, would you pray for me? Right? Isn't that what we do? We should be known as a people of prayer. Jesus prayed, didn't he? All the time. If you read through the Gospels, you see Jesus retreating off to pray by himself all the time. You know the only thing the disciples ever asked Jesus to teach them? They said, Lord, teach us to pray. Not Lord, teach us to do miracles. Not Lord, teach us, you know, to feed, you know, 1,000 people. No. Lord, teach us to pray. Why? Because Jesus was doing it all the time, and he taught them how to pray. Mark 1:35, very early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, he left the house, and went off into a solitary place where he prayed. Jesus got up before the sun even came up, and he would retreat off where no one was around, and he would get alone with God. When's the last time you got alone with God? What do you mean, Josh? Get alone with God. Well, what are you talking about? Get alone with God. You mean like alone? Yes. Yes. This is easier, I believe, spiritually, to show up to church, sit in a seat, and receive a word. And I don't know why. It's actually easier physically to just go away by yourself and pray while you're driving in your car. You do it for hours here in LA. I know you do. Why don't you turn off the radio and just commune with the Lord for a little bit? Quit worrying about the things in your mind and give some things to the Lord. You'd be more at rest, you know. You'd be more at peace. Let's have prayer not just be a 911 call, but we should make regular phone calls to our God on a daily basis. You know, you have people in your life you talk to every day, right? Or every other day, or every 2 days. Then you have people you talk to once a month. Then you have people you talk to once a year. What kind of relationship do you have with the Lord? Is it every day? Is it every couple days? Is it once a month? Is it once a year? We boast, I have a relationship with God. I don't do the religion thing. I have a relationship. Really? Do you really have a relationship, or is God just an acquaintance? Hey, what's up, God? You know, once a month or once every other month. Hey, I need something. 9/11 happens, right? The buildings are falling, the churches are full, and everybody is praying and crying out to God. 911, we need help. But now we don't have time for God. We're busy off doing our thing. You know, the Bible says that God does not sleep nor slumber. Never asleep, always awake. Always there. Jeremiah, you want to know God's phone number? It's Jeremiah 3:33. Jeremiah 33:3. It says this. Call unto me, and I will show you great and mighty things which you do not know. God says, call unto me. Pick up the phone and call. You don't even have to dial. You can just start talking. How do I pray, Pastor? I don't know how to pray. You just talk to God like you talk to me. Don't you think he understands all languages, all slang? Can I use a slang word in my prayer? Sure. Why not? He understands your language. He gets your culture. He understands you better than you know yourself. He knows how many hairs are on your head. I don't have very many, but he knows. Understand that God wants you to be close to Him. The church prayed earnestly, I desire legacy to be a people who earnestly pray. Prayer break we've instituted. Take a break and pray. Do you remember? We are to be setting a schedule or setting something, a reminder on our phones to be praying for the church. Set a reminder, set an alarm, make it happen because you're going to forget, me too. So the alarm goes off every day or every other day. Pray for legacy. Pray, seek God as a reminder. Stop, prayer break. Take a break and pray. We need a prayer break, don't we? Second, you know, we have a prayer meeting here that meets every week before the service. Why don't you show up early and pray for our city, pray for our families, pray for our children, pray for this church, that God would do a work, that He would send angels to come and do a great work here in the city of angels. Don't be scared to pray for each other. Why are Christians so scared to pray for each other? Let me pray for you, man. Huh? What? Now? Yeah, can I pray? Okay. What do I do? Okay, look at the ground. Look at the ground. Okay, here we go. It's not that big of a deal. And if it is a big deal, it probably shows we haven't communed much with the Lord lately. Receive that. Accept it. Understand it. And choose to change. Choose to start praying and spending time with God where it is just a natural rhythm in your life. We can pray. I love making it completely comfortable. Please don't pray. If you want to pray for 5, 10, 15 minutes, do that in your closet. Don't do that for the person next to you when you're praying for them in public, right? It's the most awkward thing ever. It's like, let me pray for your brother. 20 minutes later, you're like, okay, he's going for a marathon here. You know, it's just like, are you going to stop praying? I appreciate the moment. Pray for me in secret, please. Don't boast about your prayer in front of me, please. You don't have to do that. Sometimes we need a little bit longer prayer than others, but come on. Pray for them. Don't make it awkward and uncomfortable so people don't want to pray anymore, you know? We don't need an hour prayer meeting with one person next to us forcing them to pray. You know what we need? We need like a 15-second prayer. We need like a 30-second prayer. Can you do this? You're taking a step of faith. We need to pray about this. Lord, the rent's due and we don't know what to do. Would you please help us? You're praying with your wife, right? Amen. Is that good enough? Yeah. It's great. A brother's in need. His mother has gotten cancer. You say, well, I think we should probably pray about that. Is that all right? Yeah, man, let's pray. Lord, please help his mom with cancer. Amen. Awesome. You don't need to use religious lingo for God to hear you. You know the greatest prayer ever heard? One of the greatest ever mentioned in the Bible? Jesus said, look at that Pharisee over there, this religious dude with his hands high in front of the crowds, speaking this word, trying to get everybody's attention. Thus be thou, almighty God, we praise you. You are great and awesome. You know, Jesus said, that dude's just doing it to be seen. God doesn't hear his prayer. He says, look at over this man, a sinner who's messed everything up. The man beats his chest and says, this prayer, be merciful to me, a sinner, or forgive me, a sinner. And Jesus said God heard that man's prayer over this man's prayer because it was heartfelt, he had the right motive, and he was just trying to talk with God. Let's be these type of people. Philippians 4:6, do not be anxious about anything. Don't worry. Stop worrying, church. But in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. 1 Thessalonians 5:17, pray without ceasing. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Pray without ceasing, or just continue a conversation with God. You don't have to open up with some big thing in your car. Just talk to the Lord. I'm not saying that you should be irreverent and just throw around words. Be reverent before the Almighty. Give Him the honor, glory, and praise that is due, okay? But then proceed to talk about what's going on in life. Spend time with your God. The early church was begging God to save Peter, to give him strength, to bring him rest. And the Lord showed up. They prayed earnestly. Look at what happened with Peter. Verse 6. Now when Herod was about to bring him out on that very night, Peter was sleeping between two soldiers, bound with two chains. And the sentries before the door were guarding the prison. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood next to him, and light shone in his cell. He struck Peter on the side and woke him, saying, "Get up quickly." And the chains fell off his hands. And the angel said to him, "Dress yourself, put on your sandals." And he did so. And he said to him, "Wrap your cloak around you and follow me." And he went out and followed him. He did not know that what was being done by the angels was real, but thought he was seeing a vision. When they had passed the first and second guard, they came to the iron gate leading into the city. It opened for them of its own accord. And they went out and went along the street, along one street. Immediately the angel left him. Verse 11, when Peter came to himself, he said, "Now I am sure that the Lord has sent his angel and rescued me from the hand of Herod and from all the Jewish people and from all that the Jewish people were expecting." Stop there. Point number two, if you're taking notes, touched by an angel, rescued. Touched by an angel and rescued. Peter was sleeping between two soldiers. Remember, John had just been killed by the sword. Herod was all fired up. "I'm taking Peter down too." Threw him in prison. He is sitting in a jail cell between two soldiers. Now, that's about a perfect movie scene if you've ever seen one, right? The guards sleeping up against Peter. It says there in the text that two chains were on him. That means handcuffed to one guard, handcuffed to another. Four squadrons, he's not getting away. The apostle is trapped and we are going to kill him soon. But notice, what did the text say about Peter? He was sleeping. He was sleeping between two Roman soldiers. He was sleeping in a prison. His first night in jail. Does anybody on their first night in jail sleep? Oh no. What if you're handcuffed to two big, burly, dirty guards? Do you sleep? Snoring. Yeah, right. You'd be scared to death. Shaking in your britches. They're going to kill me tomorrow. I hope I get out of this place. I want my mommy. You're sucking on your thumb, right? In prison. A Christian apostle in prison. Think of that. A pastor in prison. Think of that. He was in prison, handcuffed, but he was sleeping. Just a quick note here. He was at rest. You want to know why? He knew God was in control. Doesn't matter what happens to me. I'm in prison. Who cares? What are they going to do? Kill me? That's all right. I'm going to heaven when I die. That's all right. I still have hope and peace. I'm okay. What's going to happen? What's the worst that could take place? I've already been beaten and bloodied for my faith. They told me not to speak in the name of Jesus, and I praise God that I had the opportunity to suffer for Christ's name. You know, when Peter died, he was persecuted and martyred. You know what happened? They were going to crucify him. You know what Peter said? "I will not be crucified in the same way Jesus was. Turn me upside down. I'm not worthy to suffer in the same way that he did." That was the heart of Peter. Where do you get that kind of heart? He knew God. No matter what the situation, no matter what he was going through, God was holding him. He knew who his God was. And I'm telling you, you need to recognize who your God is, the power and control that he has of this world and this earth. Nothing is outside of his eyes. Nothing goes beyond his control. Nothing. If your dad is Bill Gates, do you worry about money? No. If your dad is Warren Buffett, you know, what, $60 billion, do you worry about money? No, you don't worry about money. It's going to be taken care of. If you know who your father is, you know what he can do, you're not going to worry. Remember the kids fighting in the sandbox? "My dad's stronger than your dad." Right? "My dad can beat your dad up," right? And they squabble back and forth. We need to understand that our God is in control. And that's the only way Peter can sleep in his situation. Let me ask you, what situation are you in? And can you sleep? You say, "I can't sleep, actually. I've been stressed and worried." You should trust your God. You should know that he's in control and he's not surprised by this. When this happened, God wasn't freaking out in heaven. Did you know that? Whatever's happened in your life, God doesn't get startled by it. He's like, "Oh no, what's happening down there? Angels, are we going to be able to take care of this?" God's not pacing around in heaven. "Oh, what's happening on earth? Like, this is too overwhelming for me." God is cool as a cucumber, man, sitting back on his lazy boy recliner, popping a Pringle, okay? Having some coffee, you know? He's not worried. If your God is not worried, you should not be either. Peter was not worried. He slept between two guards in prison as his death sentence was the next day. If that isn't the peace of God that surpasses understanding, I don't know what is. And it is when people see us in this peace that they are changed. People look on a Christian's life and say, how do you have peace through this situation? How are you even going through this? Say, God is holding me. I was even asked this morning, how are you getting through losing your brother? How are you getting through this? How do you keep preaching? How do you keep serving? How do you keep ministering? My brother was taken 5 months ago. And we still continue to plow forward planting this church. How? I can't explain it. I simply know that God's in control. Worrying about it doesn't add a single day to my life. And the Lord has given me some specific words. And one of them was that I should not be worrying about this because my brother wouldn't want me to worry. He would not want me stressed out down here on earth worrying about what has happened. He wants me plowing the field, bringing God glory. And you need to understand worrying is just going to mess up your life and bring you bitterness. You know what you should do? Pray earnestly. Go seek your God. Go talk to Him. Give it to Him. Jesus would say, cast your burden upon me and I will give you rest. You know why you're burdened? Because you don't cast it upon God. You hold it. You carry the backpack. Give it to Him and stop worrying and go to sleep. Rest. I love the next part of our story. It says that an angel showed up and filled the room with light. Notice that the guards remained asleep. And it says that the angel actually struck Peter. If that isn't funny, I mean, he hit him. Peter, get up. Huh? What? What? Oh, yeah, I'm in prison. Oh, yeah. What? The text says that the angel told him to put his clothes on. I mean, Peter got, huh? What? Okay. And he tries to run away. He says, put your clothes and your sandals on. It's in the text. This is humor. This is funny. The Bible is funny. If you make it boring, you're a lame preacher. That's all there is to it, okay? This is hilarious. The angel hit Peter to wake him up, and it says there that the chains fell off his hands. Remember, two handcuffs, one to each guard. They fell off. It wasn't a key. It was this supernatural work in material, natural things on the earth. God took a natural thing, snapped his fingers, or the angel did, and it literally fell off. That shows us that supernatural things can happen in natural things on the earth. They don't have to be very practical. A key does not have to appear, and all of a sudden he opens it with, God can go beyond the natural and do supernatural things. That's exactly what happened in the text. The angel tells Peter to get dressed, and off they go. It also says he did not know that it was being done by the angel and that it was real, but he thought it was a vision. He was so groggy. He was so messed up. He thought he was dreaming. Huh? What? Follow the angel. Okay. You know, he's just in a daze, just taken off following the angel. And it says it wasn't until he got outside the prison doors and he's standing there in his clothes and he's standing there and the angel disappears that it says, and then Peter, it says this, they came to the iron gate leading into the city. It opened for them. The gate just opened. It just swung open by itself. The Greek word there is literally says by itself. It just opened. They didn't even touch it. Now we're like, that's not that impressive. You just press the handicap door there and boom, you know, you ever been to Nordstrom? You know, it's like, it's not one of those. And Peter said, now I am sure. Now I am sure. I know all that crazy stuff just happened, but now I am sure that the Lord has sent an angel to rescue me only after. It's amazing how many times we can't see what the Lord is doing. Peter didn't know either. It encourages me, though. It encourages me because many times when miracles are happening, I don't see them. I'm looking around. I'm like, Lord, where are you? He's like, didn't you just see that? Lord, I don't see anything. Where are you? Didn't you see the handcuffs fall off? Lord, is this you? I don't know if this is you. Didn't you just see me do that? Did you see the door swing open? Yeah, but, you know, is this really you or are you at work? I mean, miracles are happening all over the place and you're not even receiving them. You're forgetting them all the time. Just pull out a journal and write them down so you don't forget. And then when you grow weary, go back and read that journal so you'd be encouraged. Record these things. Peter didn't know, but he was touched by an angel and rescued. Are angels real? Yes, they are everywhere. But we don't think about them much because we don't think we see them much. But do you know they're everywhere? Even here now. Are you sure, Pastor? Yes. If as much material and natural world is happening around us, and we believe in the spiritual realm, you must understand, as much as there is a natural work happening here, we see people, you're all moving, you're all working, if we believe that there is also a whole other supernatural world, they have to be moving and working just as the natural world is working now, the supernatural world is at work as well. Both angels and demons in this city all the time, happening and working. Colossians 1:16 says, "For by him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible." Did you hear that? Visible and invisible. That means there are actually things invisible that we can't see that are happening and going on. They've all been made for his glory. Luke 15:10 says, "In the same way I tell you, there is rejoicing in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents." You know, when someone comes to know Jesus, when someone repents of their sin and gets forgiven, and the angels see it, they're all like huddled around, and they're like, yeah, you know, like party, you know, woo, you know. It's like New Year's Eve every single time a sinner repents. Is that awesome or what? Sometimes we're like, oh, that person came to know Jesus. Cool, man. How about that movie? Where are we going to eat again? Come on. The angels cannot believe the miracle in front of their eyes, and you know, we're just like casual about these things. It is a miracle of God when someone is raised from death to life, when someone is forgiven of their sin. Psalm 78:25, "Men ate the bread of angels. He sent them all food that they could eat." This is speaking about back in the desert. Do you remember? Manna fell from heaven, and this was the bread of angels. Angel food cake. It's a joke. Hebrews 1:14, "Are not all angels ministering spirits sent to serve those who will inherit salvation?" Did you hear that? Angels are ministering spirits sent to serve those who will come to salvation. Who will come to salvation? That's me. That's you. They are sent to minister to us. That is their job. That's what they do. Do you remember Jacob's dream? In Genesis 28, Jacob had a dream, and it said, "Behold, there was a ladder set up on earth, and the top of it reached to heaven, and behold, the angels of God were ascending and descending to the earth." They were going up and down, back and forth to heaven, doing the work of God. It's happening. In Daniel, it speaks about angels or demons, fallen ones, ruling over cities. And I know that there are demons in this city ruling over and getting people to do things and following them right here in our town. There is a war going on spiritually that you can't see, and me either. That's why we pray. That's why we seek God to do a work. Angels are at work on earth all the time, and they are here to serve us and serve the Lord. That's pretty amazing to think about, isn't it? Angels are brought to serve you. What? Me? Do you know who I am? Yeah, they come to serve you. They've come to bless you. Peter was rescued by an angel. Can God send angels to rescue us? Of course. I'm sure it has happened many times already and you didn't even know it. Have you ever been in a situation where you know it shouldn't have worked out that way, but somehow it did? How did that happen? What just happened right there? And you're like, oh, it's probably just coincidence, fate, you know. No, nothing is by chance or fate. God is at work. Remember my motorcycle crash about, what has it been? It's been like, I guess almost 10 years now. It's crazy. But I was, it was about 2 in the morning and was about to put my motorcycle away. It's a Daytona Triumph. A lot of the guys want to know what kind, you know. It was a Triumph Daytona. It was a 955cc. And I was blasting around the corner on my motorcycle about 2 a.m. before I wanted to put it away. And I used to have hair, use your imagination. And I used to love to ride around the block with no helmet on because it just felt awesome. It's the coolest thing ever. I don't know how to explain it, but so I was just like, man, I'm just going to take it around the block in the residential area. Of course, I jump on the motorcycle and I take off. You know, you got to hit like 50, 60, 70, 80, you know. And in the residential area, bah! You know, I'm just flying down, enjoying the wind in my hair, you know. You know. And I lost control of the bike. And it slid out, and the nose hit a curb, and there was a park, and I flew off with no helmet on, and my side hit a tree. Boom! Nothing else hit. Didn't hit any concrete, no road rash, nothing. And I lay there in the grass, and I can't feel the bottom of my legs. I'm laying there, no helmet on. All of a sudden I come, my eyes open, I'm laying there, and all of a sudden I just feel this tingling all over my body because I couldn't move my legs, and all of a sudden it just comes back completely, and I'm laying there, and all of a sudden I come to myself and see my bike on the ground. I'm like, oh no. I pull out my cell phone that is in my pocket for some reason. I call my friends around the corner. They call an ambulance, come and pick me up. And I had basically just about 100 cracks like go through my side. And again, there was no big break. There were just little little cracks all over in my pelvis and my back, my lower back. And I laid in the hospital for 8 days, and I didn't walk for a month. And now I do all of the extreme sports I used to do. And something happened that night. No, I, as I look back on it, I had no helmet on. Okay, and I don't know how the precision of me being carried off that bike to hit the tree perfect. Why didn't my head hit? Why didn't it hit here? Why didn't it hit anywhere else? Why didn't my anything? I could have gone so many different ways, and I recognize that God was with me in that moment. Maybe you've had one of those moments. You remember back. You don't know how that happened or how that worked out, but God was with you, and you're thankful for it. Recognize that even Jesus was ministered to by angels. In Matthew 4, after he was tempted by the devil, you know what happened? It says in the text, behold, angels came and were ministering to him. Angels ministered to Jesus. Angels do minister to humans on this earth. Angels are at work. Hebrews 13, 2 says, do not forget to entertain strangers, for by doing so, some people have entertained angels without knowing it. Do you know that? You may even entertain an angel without even knowing it. You walk up and a stranger comes up to you. Hey man, you got some food? Can I get a burrito or something? You know, and you're like, yeah, sure, no problem. You go over and you get them a burrito. You turn around and they're gone. How'd that happen? Where'd they go? I'm telling you, angels are ministering and doing all kinds of things on the earth, and they show up and they vanish in Scripture. That's what the text tells us. It's real. It's happening. And so you never know. You ever have that person come up, they gave you a word, they smiled at you, they ministered to you, and you're just like, who was that? And where did they come from? And I like to give glory to God for those moments. I believe it's okay to pray and ask God to send angels to minister. Let me say it again. I believe it's okay to pray and ask God to send angels to minister. We don't pray to angels, no. We don't pray to saints, no. We pray to God, and he ministers through those people who are saints, and he ministers through angels, okay? We don't pray to them, though. I wonder if the church was doing that for Peter. Lord, we pray you would send angels to minister to Peter. Boom, the angel shows up, and the chains come off, and all of Peter's like, what's happening right now? You know, he gets out, and then I knew it was an angel from the Lord. Wow, thank you, Lord. The text gets even more funny. Take a look at verse 12. I'm going to try to wrap this up. I can smell the barbecue now. It says in verse 12, when he realized this, he went to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose name was Mark, where many were gathered together and they were praying. And when he knocked at the door of the gateway, a servant girl named Rhoda came to answer. Recognizing Peter's voice in her joy, she did not open the gate, but ran and reported that Peter was standing at the gate. They said to her, you are out of your mind. But she kept insisting that it was Peter, and they kept saying, it's his angel. It's crazy. And verse 16 says, but Peter continued knocking. When they opened, they saw him and were amazed, motioning to them with his hand to be silent, he described to them how the Lord had brought him out of the prison. And he said, tell these things to James and to the brothers. Then he departed and went to another place. Now when day came, there was no little disturbance among the soldiers over what had become of Peter. And after Herod searched for him, he did not find him. He examined the centuries and ordered that they should be put to death. Then he went down from Judea and to Caesarea and spent time there. Stop. For a second, I'll make a point and we'll move on to our final text. After Peter was freed from prison, he went to John Mark's house. This was probably a big home, a wealthy home, because a lot of the church was gathered there. Peter knew they probably had Bible studies and meetings there, so he's like, I'm going to go over to John Mark's house, see if they're there. He goes knocking on the gate. The servant girl shows up. Who's at the gate? It's Peter. That sounds like your voice, Peter. I don't know. Are you sure that's you? It's me. It's Peter. Sounds like your voice. I don't know if it's him. I'm going to go tell the people inside. She leaves him outside the gate. She runs inside to tell everybody, you guys, the Apostle Peter is standing at the gate right now, knocking at the door. No, he's not. No, he's not. No, you're crazy. You know what? You're out of your mind. You're crazy. That's what they tell her in the text. And they're like, now get out of here. We're trying to pray for Peter to be released so that he can come and find us. What's wrong with these people? Kind of sounds like us a little bit, huh? Get out of here. I'm praying for something to happen, and I'm waiting for the Lord to do it. It's standing right there in front of you. I've got to pray. You know, the Lord has, he has something better for me. You know, Peter, you know, it can't be just, no, it's something else. I know it's not that thing. Peter's not really here. Point number three, pray believing. We pray, but we don't really believe God can do the work many times. If you pray for it to rain, make sure to grab an umbrella. Right? You pray for it to rain, then you don't grab an umbrella. That means you don't believe it's going to rain. Don't be foolish, but pray believing. Where is the faith of the church? This is a huge issue. The apostle is in prison. They pray. He's set free. God is doing a great work, and they don't even see it. Watch this. I want you to see this. Do you know that a small miracle is just as easy for God as a big miracle? It's all the same to him. Did you know that? No, God could definitely do this little baby thing over here, but the big things he can't do. He can't minister in my marriage. He can't provide for our rent. He can't provide a car for us. He can't do these big things, but hey, let's pray that God blesses our food because we know he can do that. You know, we believe these small things for some reason, but don't you realize in the economy of God, it's all the same? He just says yes. He just says yes and it happens. The greater the Red Sea, the greater the miracle. And I want to show you that a double blessing comes if you choose to believe before the Red Sea is parted or before the problem is taken care of. If you pray now, look at your problem. Go ahead, look at it right now. Look at it. Don't look at your partner. Look at your problem in your mind's eye. Look at your problem. Now let me ask you, are you praising God for the work that he's going to do in the future for this problem? Oh, no, he hasn't done it yet. You should start praising him now because he parts Red Seas. If the Israelites would have praised him instead of freaking out before the Red Sea was parted, they would get the double blessing in the end. And what I mean by that is, this is what happens. The Egyptians are coming. Oh, no, is God going to do this big work? They see the Egyptians are like, they're not freaking out, worried. Like, oh, no, oh, grab your staff. You know, Moses is like, stand back. I'll take care of it, you idiots. You know, and he has to part the Red Sea for them. You know what happened? If the Israelites would have just said, looked at the Egyptians and been, our God is great. Look at all the miracles he just did in Egypt. We believe our God to do great things. And they all just shouted at the top of their lungs, our God is great. He's going to wipe you out. You guys are in big trouble. Then what happens? Moses is like, yeah, stand back. Raises his staff and the sea parts. What would have happened to the people? They would have erupted 10 times more the blessing. But it didn't happen. They complained and whined and wondered. The Red Sea parted and they're like, oh, God is great, God is good. And on the other side of the Red Sea, they got to celebrate a little bit. God is great, awesome. They missed the blessing. I'm telling you, praise God before the blessing comes. Praise God before he opens the doors. Praise God before he does it. And then pray believing he's going to do it. So that when Peter shows up at the door knocking and you see him, you don't go, that's not the miracle. He may be doing it right in front of your face and you can't even see it. Open your eyes. God is working. God is at work. God gives three simple answers to prayer. Did you know that? God gives three answers to prayer. He says yes. Okay. I want God to do that all the time. No, you don't. God gave you everything you wanted. You'd be in big trouble. Think about all the things you asked about in the past and it just would have been terrible for you. Aren't you happy that God did not allow that to come forth? Number two, you know, God can say no. What? Lord, you have to do everything that I say, you little genie, you little butler. You better do what I tell you. Do what I ask. God says, no, I'm God and you're not. And I do what I want. So he can say no to us. And I would encourage you, when a father says no to his children, he's not trying to hurt his child. He's trying to keep them away. Or a mother says no to their child, they're not trying to hurt them. They're trying to keep them away from hurting themselves. When God says no, it's a good thing. And finally, he can say, wait. Did you know that? Just wait. What? Wait? I don't want to wait. We're like a bunch of little kids, you know? You ever seen a 5-year-old go fishing? You know, they don't want to wait for anything to be caught. They want to just reel it back in. No patience. It's like us. I want it now. It says, no, I got better timing than you. No, you don't. I have a watch. No, I have better timing than you. I know the timing of this perfectly. No, it needs to happen now. And if it doesn't happen, I'm leaving the church. Okay, mess your life up. You can figure it out if you want to, or you can listen to me. When God says wait, it's a good thing. Just say, amen, I trust you, Lord. Not my will, but yours be done. This church is a miracle. We prayed and we prayed and we prayed, and God said no to a lot of buildings, a lot of phone calls. And I didn't know what city we were supposed to be in L.A. I knew we were to be in L.A., but I didn't know what city. And God said no to a lot of places, to Santa Monica, to Silver Lake. And I'm so blessed and happy that we ended up here, because we could have been far away and never even met these people here. And I'm blessed. I'm thankful that God said no, wait, and then he only had to say yes one time. You got to remember that God only needs to say yes one time and the whole thing changes. Lord, please set Peter free by an angel. Please send an angel to him, Lord. Okay. And boom, the whole thing changes. He was sentenced to death by 4 squadrons of soldiers. Herod chained to 2 of them. No way he's getting out. And boom, a miracle happens and everything changes. I'm going to stop there in our text because our time is up. And I'll finish the text next week. We'll see Herod struck dead because he says he takes the glory from God. But I want to encourage you this. Listen. The miracle that amazes us in life are everyday tasks for the Lord. Let me say it again. The miracles that amaze us in life are everyday tasks for our God. It's easy. So it's not a matter of God having to do a bunch of work to do something in your life or to save somebody, do something. It's just ultimately him doing it. So we need to trust him. Recognize angels are at work. They're doing great things. It doesn't matter how many obstacles are in the way. If God says yes, it will happen and no one can stop it. And I'm so thankful for that promise alone. If God says yes, no one can stop it. If he opens a door, no man can shut it. And if he closes a door, no man or woman can open it. When God says no, quit trying to pull on the doorknob. He said no. He says yes, walk through it. Receive it. Accept it. You know, angels can only minister and will only minister to those who are being saved. Do you know that? Angels do not minister to those who are not being saved. It's a waste of time. But those who are being saved, it's the power and the opportunity to salvation. God is working the gospel in this situation. And I would even say that somehow you have arrived today and you're sitting in this seat and that God has brought you here to hear this word. And maybe angels are a part of it, I don't know. But I want to believe that salvation is for you and that God is working salvation in you. Maybe some of you are already saved. You know you're going to heaven when you die. Some of you do not have forgiveness. You don't know if you're going to heaven when you die. But you want that. You want to be ministered to. You want to have that relationship with God. I'm going to pray for everyone here in the church now. And if you need to be brought closer to God, you can respond during this time. Maybe you're a Christian. You need to come close to God. Maybe you've never fully made that decision. You've just kind of had your feet on both sides of the fence. But you know, today God is speaking to you. Make that decision now. Recognize the gospel. In closing, recognize this. We sinned against God and have messed everything up. We need God to save us. He is the only Savior, the only one who can save us. Jesus came and died for our sin on the cross, took our punishment so we don't have to go to hell when we die. And he has desired to forgive, save, and redeem his people, to give us life in that abundantly here on earth, and one more thing, to give us heaven with him forever. That's what he's up to, and that's what his angels are at work doing. Let's pray.